I want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy receiving invitations? Now, you may say when you hear that, well, it depends on what kind of invitation it is. And we receive all kinds of invitations from time to time. Sometimes it's an invitation for graduation. A young person sends it out and wants you to come see me. I'm celebrating a landmark in my life. I'm graduating from high school or graduating from college or even beyond that. Sometimes we receive invitations for a wedding shower or a baby shower. We receive invitations for a wedding itself. Sometimes it's just an invitation for a dinner date with someone. Come eat with us. Come join us in this meal. We have all kinds of invitations, don't we? Jesus tells a parable that Luke records for us in chapter 14 of his gospel about a certain feast that a man gives. He prepares this great feast, invites all of these guests, and then when everything's ready, he tells his servants to go out and let them know that it's ready, but the different guests begin giving their different excuses as to why they can't come, and needless to say, that man was not happy. You remember that he sent out into the highways and the hedges his servants, compelling people to come in that his house or the table might be full. In what was just read for you a moment ago, I think we see some invitations that are given. We might call them exhortations. But I want to preface everything that we're about to look at with this. Scripture, all Scripture, Paul said, is inspired of God. Literally, God breathed. So what we have before us are the words of God to us through His Holy Spirit. And as He encourages us and invites us to engage in these different things as His people, it would behoove us to stop and consider seriously these things. What is it that we're being invited to do, to participate in, to engage in? Because our well-being as Christians, our eternal well-being, is based upon these things. And I have enjoyed, I have to tell you, that as I've studied for this, it's just, I wish I could share with you everything that I have encountered as I prepared for this lesson, but I know with time, I don't have all of that available to me this morning. So, that being said, I want to begin with, first of all, as you look here in verses 19 through about 22, there's something that he brings out. It's an invitation that God extends to us. It is, draw near to me. He says, as he puts it here, as the writer puts it, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Well, the one that we're drawing near to is God. Who else would you rather be near to than God? Many years ago, a man by the name of Cleland McAfee penned some words to a hymn that we're familiar with. Talks about being in God's presence. You recognize the words. It said, the words to the first stanza are this: there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. The third stanza says, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. In Psalm 16, verse 11, David the psalmist there tells us that in the presence of God, there is what he calls fullness of joy. So when God invites us to draw near, when we're invited to draw near to Him, we're drawing near to the one who can sustain us. We're invited to draw near to the God who has created us, who loves us, who sent His Son to die for us. But there's a manner in which we're told we must draw near to Him, or that we are to draw near to Him. He says, as this, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. What does he mean? Sincere heart. You may remember that in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. So what is a sincere heart? Earlier in Hebrews chapter, back in chapter 3, verse 12, there the writer warns us to be careful about having what he called an evil, unbelieving heart. And he tells us why. Because a person with that type of heart, he says, falls away from the living God. I think a sincere heart is a heart of complete trust and devotion to God. It is a heart that is overflowing, consumed with love for God. That's a sincere heart. And that's the heart that we bring to God when we come to Him in prayer. But he also said in full assurance of faith. Have you ever stopped to examine your faith and think about your faith? What is it? Well, if you look just a little bit later over in chapter 11, we find there that it is being sure of what we hope for, confident, if you will, certain of what we do not see. And down in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, we're also told that if we're going to draw near to God, we must believe that God exists and that God rewards those who seek Him. So that's the way we draw near to God. Sincere heart, full assurance of faith. But there are a couple of blessings that God has given to us that makes such an approach to God even possible. And He tells us what those are in verses 19 and 20. The first of those is this. It is that confident, or the sacrifice, I should say, that we have in Christ Jesus and our confidence in that sacrifice. As he puts it here in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." So that's the first thing. What does he mean by all of that? You have to go back to the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament, you may remember that God instructed Moses and the Israelites to build a tabernacle. This tabernacle was to be the place where the sacrifices were offered, the place where God himself would reside among his people. Only where God resided among his people was in the back portion of that tabernacle. It was a place called the Holy of Holies. Later in the New Testament, simply called the Holy Place. And there was a curtain that went across that tabernacle. God's presence was on one side. The priests were allowed on the other side. And the only time anyone could go inside that curtain was on the Day of Atonement. And the only person who could do it was the high priest, and only under certain conditions. Now, you and I, as Christians, have access to the presence of God in a different tabernacle. It's the one in heaven. It's where God is seated. It's into His presence that we are invited to come. Jesus is seated at His right hand. And it is through the death of Jesus, His burial, His resurrection, that He made it possible for you and I, as sinful human beings, to enter into the presence of His Holy Father. As He says there, He's inaugurated for us what He calls a new and a living way. It's new in the sense that prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it didn't exist. Jesus made it possible and even entered through that way into His Father's presence. But the second thing is, He says it's a living way. It's living in that it is life-giving for us. It is living in the sense that it is made possible by the one who, if you look over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, is alive forevermore. And we're invited to enter into God's presence based upon all of this that's been done for us. But he also says that we have a great high priest over the house of God there in verse 21. That's the second blessing that God has given to us to make all of this possible. It is that great high priest. You know, there's one mediator between us and God. Just one. You know who that is? It's Jesus Christ. No one else. We don't have to pray through Mary or any of the saints of old. We pray through Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes it possible for us to come into the presence of God through our prayers. Why? Because He is, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, our merciful and our faithful high priest. He is the one, when you look over in chapter 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the one who, once he has fulfilled or had fulfilled his work, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, that is God. He is the one, if you look over in chapter 4, verse 15, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's walked in our shoes. He's lived the life here that we live. Perhaps even a harder life than we have lived. And so he understands what it's like for us. And he can sympathize with us. And he is the one who now, because of where he has entered in, invites us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you and I might receive what we call mercy and find grace to help in time of need. as we're told down in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Our encouragement to draw near, though, is based upon an existing relationship that you and I have. If you're a Christian, you're a part of that relationship. As we find here, verse 22, he says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament again to see what he's talking about. If you go all the way back to that tabernacle, that once it had been built, then Moses had to consecrate, if you will, those who were going to serve in that tabernacle, which were Moses and his sons. And so Moses sprinkled them with blood, as we see back in Exodus chapter 28, verse 4. And then they had to wash their bodies with water before they could ever put on those priestly garments and begin to serve in God's presence. 900 years after that, God spoke through his prophet Ezekiel. And what he spoke of was a time that was yet to come, a time in the future in which he would bring about the inward cleansing of his people. There in Ezekiel chapter 36, first in verse 25 and then in verse 26, he says these two things. In verse 25 he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. In verse 26 he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's what God has done for us. He's given us a clean heart, a good conscience. He's cleansed us. He's made us holy. We know that because of things that we read in Scripture. If you look at what Paul wrote to Titus there in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, he tells us there that God saved us, and then he says, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It isn't because of what we have done, all these good deeds we have done. He says, no, it's according to his mercy. And then he tells us what else is included in that. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Well, when did all of that happen to us? When we were buried with Christ in baptism and God gave us his Spirit. But then if you go to another passage, it's what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where there he just brings it right to the point. He says, baptism is what saves you. And then he tells us what that baptism is. He says it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, we're not just taking a bath to get dirt off of our bodies. He says, no, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And he tells us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's made possible through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But what we're doing when we're buried with him in baptism is we're asking God to give me a clean conscience, one that's free from the guilt of my sin. Those of us who've been cleansed in this way, we're invited, we're encouraged, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Why? Because of what God has done for you. It's what you can do today as a child of God, as a Christian. But there's another invitation that God extends to us, and it's this. It is that we hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess. He puts it this way, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Why is hope so important? You probably have heard preachers preach on hope. Why is hope so important? I'll tell you why. Hope is the anchor of your soul. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It is what anchors your soul. It gives you something to hold on to when everything else around you seems to be going haywire. Hope is what keeps us looking forward to that which is eternal. It is that which carries us through the difficult times of our lives. Why? Because it's the confident expectation of what God has promised that he's going to bring it to pass. And to be honest with you, I personally do not know how a single person can live in this world without hope. We need hope. But But what makes it possible for us to maintain this hope unwaveringly? Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. The answer is simple. It's God's faithfulness. Look at what he said at the end of the verse. For he who promised is faithful. Folks, that's what you drive your nail in and you hold on to. God is faithful. And that's the statement that Paul brings out. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 13, where he begins by saying, God is faithful. And then he tells us, what does that mean for us? It means that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And then he tells us what God is going to do. He will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you might be able to endure it. Why? Because God is faithful to you. He who promised is faithful. He's not going to abandon you to Satan's ways and schemes. He's going to be there for you. Another passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. What does God promise us there? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to be with you through thick and thin, through the ups and downs of life. Another promise that God makes to us, actually Jesus makes to us, if you go to John chapter 14, there in the upper room with the disciples, what does he say to them? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He who promised is faithful. How is it that we can hold on to our hopes so unwaveringly? It's because we know that God is faithful. God's not going to allow me to experience more of the temptations that Satan will bring into my life than I can endure. He is going to be there with me. He's going to give me the strength to overcome, to see it through. God is not going to abandon me or forsake me. Jesus is going to come back and take me home to that place that he has prepared for me. Unwavering hope believes in the promises of God. But the question for us is, we've seen it, Scripture is there, but it comes back to you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that in your own life? Because that's what it's all about. But there's one last invitation, if you will, and it's this. Let us encourage one another. Let us be involved in looking at how we can encourage each other to be engaged in what he calls love and good deeds. Or as he puts it, let us consider how to stimulate. Some translations, the King James says how to provoke. Other translations say to stir up one another to love and good deeds. When it comes to our involving ourselves in the work of God and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to one another. And this is what he's telling us right here. Here is your responsibility to your brothers and your sisters in Christ, to those who are seated around you, to those who are not even here this morning because they're watching us virtually, and to those who are watching virtually, this is your responsibility to everyone else as well in this family of God. What is it? I need to focus my mind and I need to focus my energy upon those around me, my fellow members, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to see what does it take to stir that brother, that sister up, to be engaged in love and good deeds, to be doing the things that God wants us to do. That presumes something. It presumes that we possess care and critical concern for one another. Because if we're not concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to them. We're going to go about living our own lives, and yet God says, no. If you're a part of my family, if you're a part of my household, you care for each other. Love and good deeds. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples? Love one another. And he told them why it's so important. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you're following me, that you belong to me, when you have love one for another. But what about good deeds? Well, we looked at that last week. Paul's statement there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. How do we encourage one another to do that? How do we work at provoking one another to love and good deeds? Because this is what involvement is really all about. Well, he tells us, there's something that is necessary. It's what he brings out in verse 25. The fulfillment of that responsibility requires that we assemble together, that we gather together. He says, as he puts it here in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That mutual care that we're to have for one another, that we're to demonstrate toward one another, it's never going to happen if we keep each other at a distance. I know who you are, but I really don't want to get to know you. I'm not talking about social distancing that we're practicing now. I think you understand what I'm talking about. It's like, I know your name, but that's all I want to know about you. I really don't want to become involved in your life. I don't really want to get to know who you are or know the things about you. No, what he's saying is that we are to use every opportunity that we have to come together for fellowship, encouragement, exhortation, to help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There were those, apparently, as we read this text, in the days of the early church, who had reached a point where they were staying away from worship and Bible study because of whatever reason. It may have been persecution. It may have been simply because of indifference or apathy. It had become a habit for them. And I don't think that at present in our society we have to worry about persecution. But I do think that indifference and apathy have taken their toll upon the Lord's church today. It's not important. I don't need to be a part of that. It's not something I need in my life. They may need it, but I don't need it. No, we all need it. We need to be careful that we don't allow Satan to influence us to the point where we think that assembling together with our brothers and sisters in Christ is just no longer important for us. No longer necessary, because God says that it is. And the last thing that he says is that we're to do this so much the more as you see the day drawing near. I think the day is the final day. I don't think it's the Lord's day. I think it's the final day. I think it's the return of our Lord. And somebody may argue, well, now, Jeff, you can't know when the return of the Lord is. No, I can't. I can't. I do know this with 100% certainty, though. And that is that the day of our Lord's return is nearer today than it was yesterday. And it's nearer today than it was when this letter was written. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he said there that salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And he should know it's closer than it was when you obeyed the gospel. And it's closer for us today than it was for them back then. And I can't tell you when it's coming, but I can tell you it's a day that you want to be a part of. It's a day that's important to us who are Christians. There's another hymn that we often sing, and you know the words. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And another stanza says this, there'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no sickness, no pain, no parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. You and I are living in preparation for that day. That's why we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we do everything that we do. It's because we're preparing for the day when we will get to see our Lord and our God forevermore, face to face. But as we live toward that day, what we're being encouraged to do is to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, knowing that our prayers are going to be heard. We are encouraged to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because God, the one who promised, is faithful. And we are encouraged to provoke one another to love and good works, encourage one another. Why? Our spiritual growth as individual Christians needs this. thrives upon it. So let me ask you, are you a Christian who needs to be revived in your faith? Are you a Christian who's kind of become a little apathetic, indifferent to the things of God? If so, God calls you to come home so that you can be restored. You can know once again the joy of that salvation. But maybe you're a person that's watching or even here in this room this morning who's not a Christian. I want you to know that God wants you to be able to draw near to Him. You can't do that right now if you're not a Christian. Not in the true sense that you have a sincere heart with full assurance of faith, because those things are only made possible through the blood of Christ. Only when your sins have been washed away in Christ's blood, only when you have confessed the name of Christ and turned away from sin and acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior and been buried with Him in baptism, can He wash away your sins and place within you His Spirit so that you can begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's you, my encouragement to you is, why not today put your past behind you? Come, ask God to forgive you, be buried with Him in baptism, or His Son in baptism, and let Him begin that process of growing you as a faithful servant of His. If you need to respond, please come.